If you would like to go to Psalm 138, please. This is entitled Receive, Retain, Release. Now, in Psalm 138, we read a wonderful verse here. Actually, we'll only read part of this wonderful verse. And that is the last part of the verse of Psalm 138:2. We see, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God has magnified his word above all his name. Some of you people, younger people, and some of us older people, if we still remember, would have to do reports, right? You would do a 3-page, 5-page, 12-page, you know, master's thesis or whatever. And at the end of writing something, you would have to sign your name to it. Unless, of course, you paid somebody else to do it, or you were doing it for somebody else. But if it was your work, you would do it. You would do this report. You would do this thesis. And at the end, you would sign it. And you're saying that this is my work. This is the best I can do at this time of my life, with my constraints, my social life. Everything, you know, depending upon your priorities in life. And the point is that you put your name on it. And you're endorsing your work. Well, that's what God said he did here. He magnified his word. He endorsed his word. He did his word, and then he signed it with a big G-O-D and maybe a million stars underneath it or something. He endorsed his word. He signed his name to it, and he said, this is as good as gold. This is as good as what I say. It's available to believe it. I will back it up. Now, don't say I said things that I didn't say in here. Make sure you say what's written. But when you claim what's in here, God has endorsed it. God will bring it to pass. God has signed his report. And it's really a large book. I mean, you know. And it's really loaded with great things. Look at Matthew 4. Matthew 4. In it, in this book, we have man's deliverance. We have man's salvation. We have mankind's ability to walk a more abundant life today. We have the ability to learn God's word and from it how to operate his power, how to deliver people, how to live a more abundant life. See, God's word is the very life of God. We will have life in the measure and to the extent that God's word prevails in us. We want God's word to prevail in us. Matthew 4:4. Jesus was, out in the wilderness for 40 days, eating nothing. And he's talking to the devil, you know, and they're going at it. And the devil is offering him temptations. And here in Matthew 4:4 we read, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He is encouraging people with this statement to live with more than just a physical life. Bread is put by a beautiful figure of speech that deals with food, everything that deals with our life. But there's so much more if you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So, this is a tremendous encouragement. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we have it written here. And somebody even translated it into our language so we can understand it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. So, again, it comes down to what kind of a life do you want to live? That's really the bottom line. Jesus said, do you want bread? A natural life? Or do you want a real life? A more than abundant life? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, what we're holding, this scripture is given by inspiration of God, or is God breathed. And this word of God, these scriptures are profitable. Now, let's see. Pete, you do, when you have a business and you would really show up at your job because you love the inmates in the prison so much. If you didn't get paid, you'd show up anyway, right? Okay, how long would you show up if you weren't getting paid? If there wasn't some profit there? You would start looking for other ways because, unfortunately, you have to pay the bills on the other side. God's word is profitable. God's word doesn't take away from life. God's word enriches life. It adds to life. It gives us a life worth living. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And all scripture is profitable. It's profitable for doctrine, how to get right results. It's profitable for reproof, where we're not believing correctly. And it's profitable for correction, getting us back to operating His word properly, enjoying life the way it should be. And it's designed for instruction in righteousness or right living. So God gave us His word to be a burden. God gave us His word to just torture us. God gave us His word so we know where we're off. No. He gave us His word as a profitable word, as a living word, as a real word, so that we can have doctrine, reproof, correction. And God's reproof will be more than, stop that. It'll be a little bit more, here's more of what you need to do. You know, there's a lot more to it. And there's a standard that He's given us in His word. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. So the word of God is profitable. Now, as we read this word of God, He's going to tell us there's another part of His word that's going to be profitable. That's profitable. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But the manifestation, the evidence of the Spirit, the fact that you have gotten the Spirit from God and you can evidence it, it's been given to every individual who believes regarding Jesus Christ. Why? For profit. For profit. The Word of God is profitable. Operating the manifestations of Holy Spirit for profit is also profitable. So God gave us the ability to profit two different ways. One from His Word, and when we read His Word, He says, look, you've been given power, you've been given authority, you've been given the Spirit. Now, that Spirit, when you operate it, it brings profit. It brings profit to you, and it brings profit to everybody else. When people stood up and spoke in tongues and interpreted, when Roy did that, he brought profit, if we were listening, when he gave the interpretation. Okay? There was a profit to that too. Now, unfortunately, some people have magnified the word, which is wonderful and all that, but have said, no, we don't want to operate the Spirit. That's spooky. Other people have gone, it's all about operating the Spirit, and we don't need God's word anymore. No, God says that His word is profitable. The manifestations of the Spirit is profitable. And the key is, what do we need? What do we need? When do we need it? Sometimes we need the word of God, a good dose of the word of God. You know, if Eric is sitting here and he is in misery, maybe operating the Spirit of God with healing would help him. Sometimes hearing the word of God, since it brings health also, is what's needed. The key is, you are a fully equipped Christian. You've got the Word of God. You know and understand the Word of God. You understand how all the manifestations of the Spirit work together. And you're ready to go with whatever the need is. Whatever the need is, you're ready. Today at an open fellowship like this, we heard interpretation, speaking in tongues with interpretation and prophecy. It was public worship so that everybody could get blessed. Later on, if somebody needs healing, then it's available to be healed, to operate the power manifestations. But now you're stuck listening to me. I mean, you're here listening to the greatness of God's Word, the great power that comes with the Word of God. Look at Mark 16. The key is the balanced walk. What is needed? What is needed? Mark 16. Mark 16:15. Jesus, before He left, He got the 12 together and He's giving them His last will and testament. You got one of those ready for you, right, Jack? Okay, just checking. All right. Mark 16:15. And He said unto them, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. If they take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, He was received up into heaven, sat on the right hand of God, And they went forth and they did exactly what Jesus Christ said. They preached the word first. This preached word always has to be there. You got to know the word to preach the word. So the preached word. Then they went everywhere preaching the word, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. They preached the word. They then operated the power of God. They brought profit to people's life from the word of God. They brought profit to people's lives when they operated the manifestation of the Spirit. And why did they do it? Because Jesus said you ought to do it. Go do it. And then it was confirmed. When they spoke the word, they believed it was going to come to pass, and it did come to pass. The Lord confirmed with signs following. They said, you can be healed. Spirits can be cast out. If you drink any deadly thing, if you take up serpents, you're not going to get hurt. Keep moving. Keep moving. Look at Acts 8. A gentleman by the name of Philip, he goes into a town. And the first thing he's going to do is make the presence of Christ known, that he really was the Messiah. Acts 8, 4. We have to, Acts 8, 4. Therefore, they went, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. They went everywhere and they preached the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. Every time I think of Samaria, I just remember when Pete and Paul and I drove into Samaria. We're in this little town and this old guy sitting in a chair. Here comes these three Americans driving up into the middle. We're in the middle of the West Bank. Today you'd get shot if you were there. But back then we had a little in between wars, and we just, this guy's just kind of looking at what are you guys doing here? Samaria was a ruin I'd always wanted to be see. But anyway, don't go there today. Let's get a helicopter. Acts 8, he goes into Samaria, and what does he do? He preached himself in the great no. He preached Christ. He preached Christ. The written word, the preached word, has got to be centered around Christ. Christ. The preached word will introduce Christ. Christ is the living word. He then makes known God the Father. So we preach the word. We preach the word about Christ. Christ makes known the Father. And, well, let's see what happened next. When they preached the word, specifically Christ, verse 6, the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. He brought profit to people's life by preaching Christ. He got them born again of God's Spirit. He taught them the great things that were alive through the Word. Then he operated the power of God. He brought profit to people's lives because they heard and they saw miracles, which he did. And he didn't say, hey, watch me pull a rabbit out of a hat. That wasn't the miracles he did. He did miracles that blessed and delivered people. Verse 7 tells us what they were. Unclean spirits crying out with loud voices came out of many that were possessed. And many that were taken with palsies, many that were lame, they were healed. That's what he did. He operated the power of God. He preached Christ. He preached the word. He preached then and backed it up. And he operated the power of God. And verse 8 was the result. Verse 8 says, and there was great joy in that city. What was the resultant force? Great joy. Great, not even joy, great joy. People received eternal life. They learned about the Messiah. They saw the power of God in operation and they wanted it for themselves too because it was available for everybody. It was available for everybody. The result, great joy. Our attitude towards God's Word is still the key to our spirituality. Is all the Bible the Word of God, or do we just pick and choose what we believe? I kind of like this over here, but that power of God, I don't want to do that power of God stuff. That's not right. I don't like how they do it. Well, if you don't like the way you do it, show a better way. Do something more. I'm all for it. Acts 8, again, look at that. Great joy. The Word, the manifestations. Prophet, prophet. Imbalance. But are we limiting God because we don't feel like we should be doing this or that part's not right or it's not done under the right label? 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2. 13.
I really like this Word of God stuff, but this power of God stuff, I don't know about that.
I like speaking in tongues and interpretation, but I don't know about this other stuff.
That's God's calling card, the signs, miracles, and wonders.
1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually works also in you that believes. The people in Thessalonica and the people in Corinth and Philippi all had a choice. Was it the Word of men? Was it just Paul talking? Was it just Titus and Timothy? Or was it really the Word of God? Was it really the Word of God Paul was preaching? Is this really the Word of God, or is it just a whole bunch of stories? And then it said that they believed it really was the Word of God. And you know what it did? It worked when they tried it out, when they acted on it. They got the results. You know what kind of results they got? God's results. Because it's God's Word. God promises it. He endorsed it. Look at Hebrews 4. Hebrews 4. Keep going to your right. Hebrews 4:12. I love it when you read something in the Word that explains something. That's very much quick, right to the point. Hebrews 4:12. It says, Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God. Now, what are we talking about? The Word of God. Is there anything else we're talking about? No, the Word of God. For the Word of God is, what is it? It's quick, it's alive, it's living, it's real, it's vital. The Word of God is quick, alive, real, viral. The Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. It's sharp. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Or I think if we translate that today, it's sharper than any two-edged dart that you would throw. Okay. Piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The Word of God is a discerner, a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You want to find out where somebody's at? Take the Word of God to them and lay the Word of God out. You'll know where somebody is because it will captivate them or you'll chase them away. The Word of God goes right to the heart of a man or a woman. It separates thoughts and intents. What are the motives? What are the real reasons people are doing things? Let the Word of God do what it says it can do. It goes right to the heart of an individual. It's the separator. It's the critic, the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. Look at Jeremiah chapter 20, Old Testament. Jeremiah was really unpopular in his day and time because Jeremiah held forth the Word of God and the people didn't like it. Jeremiah 20, we're going to go to verse 8. In fact, they did things to him that you wouldn't normally do to people unless you were living, used to be in a communist country, now it's Iran or Iraq or some of those type places. But Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. Look at verse 8. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. Jeremiah was speaking the word of God daily, and it was a reproach unto him. They had done lots of nasty things to him. They didn't listen to him. He was God's prophet, and they didn't listen to him. And they took him and did all kinds of things to him. So you know what he decided he was going to do in verse 9? Then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. That's it. I'm not talking about God anymore. I've had it. I'm not going to suffer anymore. That's it. I'm done. But I love the word but, because that means something else is going to happen. But his word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I was weary for forbearing, and I could not stay. I couldn't keep my mouth shut. I tried. I didn't want to talk it anymore. But I had to. It just came out. What are you putting in that it will come out like that? Well, that's the point. Jeremiah just, that's it. I'm done. I'm through. 3 days later, you people, you guys need to listen to the Word of God. Go back to chapter 15 of Jeremiah.
the temple had been in ruin, and they had gone to the temple, and they had found the scrolls. They had found the ancient scrolls in the temple. They gave them to Jeremiah, who was God's prophet, and look what he did. Jeremiah 15:16. Thy words were found, and I devoured them. I ate them. It was like a good supreme pizza unto me. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by my name, O Lord God of hosts. Can you imagine what it would be like to spend your life without having the accurate word of God, and then one day have somebody introduce you to it? Then you sit through a seminar, and it's just more than you can handle. Give me this good food. All you can eat, God's word buffet. And it's like more, more, more. He devoured it, and the result was joy and rejoicing. Joy and rejoicing. That means he didn't read it once, and it was just, that's great, and then put it away and forget about it. He rejoiced in it. He kept thinking about it. Because I am called by thy name. I'm going to have eternal life. I can operate the power of God today. I can bring deliverance to people. Somebody listen! And you know what it got for him? It got him thrown in jail. Got him buried up to his neck and dung. All kinds of stuff like that. But it was the joy and rejoicing in his heart. And he had to keep talking it. Well, look at Isaiah chapter 1. Book before Jeremiah. Do we have that kind of excitement over God's word? Is God's word joy and rejoicing? Isaiah 1:2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. I could say a lot here, but God is saying, look, I've nursed my children. This is the children of Israel. I've brought them up all the way through here. Of course, they were really, you know, back in Moses' time, they were really right there on top of everything too, weren't they? Yeah, right. Okay, but they've rebelled against me. And he uses a beautiful Orientalism. The ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel does not know. But Israel doth not know. My people don't even consider. The culture was, in the morning you'd get up and you'd open the door, and your ox and your ass would wander off down the street, go off into the meadows, eat, and in the day they'd wander back, and they would know where they lived. You know, they wouldn't just go, you know, knock on the door, do I live here? No, they knew their homes. And if an ass and an ox knows where the best place is for them to sleep and get fed, God's going, what about you? You're rebelling against what's good for you. God's word. The complete word of God. Look at chapter 55 of Isaiah. Many times we're stuck at what to do. Here is a hint. There might be answers in God's word. Look at Isaiah 55. We'll pick it up in verse 6. I love the first part of this. Isaiah 55:6 says, seek ye the Lord where he may be found, while he may be found. Well, that's a great exhortation. Call upon him. He's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord. And the Lord will beat him. No. The Lord will have mercy upon him when they return unto our God. The Lord will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Praise God. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. If you don't know what to do, if your thinking is out of whack, line it up here. Get our thoughts lined up to God's thoughts, our ways to the Lord's ways. Wouldn't that be a great place to find answers? Verse 9 says, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. There's nothing worse than having somebody who's supposed to help you, and they give you, not bad answers, but answers that were great when you were 5 years old. You know, answers that just, that, all right, God's ways, God's answers are so much higher than ours. God's thoughts are so much higher than ours. For as the rain comes down, and it seems like the snow's never going to stop,
And returns not thither, but waters the earth and makes it bring, you know, bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. It shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. For you shall go out with joy. You're going to be led forth with peace, because your ways will now be God's ways. In result, joy and peace. And you know what? When you're walking that way, the mountains and the hills are going to break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands. You're going to drive to work heading towards the mountain, and the trees are going to stand up and applaud you. You know, the mountains are just going to open up and go, it's about time you opened the book and saw something. But you'll have the joy and peace in your heart that you needed. And you'll be applauded by nature. They'll be applauding you. Isn't that a beautiful figure God uses here? Instead of the thorn shall come up a fir tree. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree. And it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Do things God's way. That's all he's asking. Consult with me. See what I've got for you. Go to Acts chapter 4, please. Acts chapter 4. When you believe God's word concerning salvation, you know what? It only works in the 21st century. If you confess Jesus is Lord last century, you know, before year 2000, it's different. If you're really old and you were alive in the 19th century, is it any different? God laid out this word in the first century. And he says, if you believe regarding my son, if you believe that Jesus is Lord, believe God raised him from the dead, if you were 2,000 years old after Christ has accomplished it, it works in the first century. You will get salvation. Do you know what will happen today in the 21st century? It still works. It's still available. God's word that we read about in the book of Acts, when they believed the word almost 2,000 years ago, when they believed the word and acted on it, they got results. If you believe the same word and act on it, you will get the same results today. Isn't that tremendous? God never goes out of fashion. I know he's supposed to have died in the 70s. But, you know, the Beatles were more popular, more famous than Jesus was. But he's still alive today, and half the Beatles are dead. You know what? God's word keeps working. Century after century after century, as you read it, you believe it, you act on it, you get God's results, like he said. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. Okay, end of argument. We believe on Jesus Christ today. I don't care if he's in fashion or not. He wasn't too fashionable believing about his first coming in the time of Jeremiah. That's such a huge thing. The word works now. It doesn't matter. Look at Acts 28. Go to Acts 28. It works the same today. Here. The Apostle Paul in Acts 28. He's on his way to Rome to be tried by Caesar. And we all know the Caesars were God-fearing men, upright, never, you know, took bribes. Acts 28, verse 7. Here's Paul. He'd just been shipwrecked, and he ends up on an island of Melita. It's Malta today for all you geography people. In the same quarters, verse 7, were possessions of the chief man of the island, whose name was Publius. And he received us and he lodged us 3 days courteously. You just know something else is coming. Like, 3 days, things are nice, you know, gave him the remote control, open refrigerators, yours, whatever you need. Oh, verse 8, it came to pass, though, that the father of Publius lay sick of a fever. And he had the bloody flux. So, he's got a fever and a bloody flux. To whom Paul entered in and prayed and laid his hands on him and healed him. Do you think that Paul maybe might have said something that because of the power in the name of Jesus Christ that healing was available? Do you think he preached the word? Did he think he talked about Christ first? Absolutely. And then he said, you know, you can be healed. And you know what happened? He went in and he got his head right. He prayed. He laid his hands on him. That's what the revelation was. And he healed him. And naturally, if you heal one person on the island, word's going to get around. Do you think then he had an open door to preach the word? Sure. There was a lot of people that probably believed. Look what happened. Verse 9. So when this was done, others also, which had diseases in the island, they came and they got healed also. And then verse 10, who also honored us with many honors. And when we departed, they laid it on us with such things as were necessary. Well, they didn't have a ship anymore and they were on an island. They were heading to Rome. So what do you think they got? They got a ship. You think they needed some food? They got food. And they got water and they got everything else they needed. Do you think these people were now rejoicing? I mean, the island of Malta is kind of small. I mean, if you're stuck on the island of Hawaii for a while, okay. But the island of Malta, you know. But that was the point. He spoke the word. There was great need. He operated the power of God. Many then got healed. Do you think they had a revival on that island? Absolutely. So you know what? It doesn't matter if you're on the island of Melita or Malta. It doesn't matter if you live in Ohio. If you are in India, if you are in New Mexico, if you are in Colorado Springs, or God forbid, even Pueblo, God works everywhere. That's the point. God worked in the first century. His word applies in the 21st century. It doesn't matter where you are. If you're on Antarctica at the stations there, when you believe God's word, when you act on God's word, you'll get God's results. Look at Acts 17. All right, Paul's in Greece, taking a nice vacation, checking in the sights of Athens. Acts 17, verse 22. Then Paul stood in the middle of Mars Hill. Now, Mars Hill is where you go. Today it's Congress. But back then, you would go if you want to have a discussion with a bunch. Well, let me keep this clean. If you wanted to have a discussion with a bunch of intellectuals who had nothing better to do with their time, okay, that's what you did at Mars Hill. You had the Stoics, you had the Epicureans. In other words, you had the eat, drink, and be merry people, and the, oh my God, we're all going to die people on this side. Global warming is going to kill us all tomorrow. All right, so you had both groups on every side, and they would meet in Mars Hill just to talk about the latest thing. All right, so these guys were the first news people of their day and time. So here's Paul on Mars Hill, and he's standing there, and he goes, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. The word's religious. You're just too religious. Because as I was walking through your town, I was looking at, you know, I was reading the inscriptions on your statues, your devotions. And I found an altar that you'd put up, and the inscription was to the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship. I'm going to declare this unknown God unto you. That's really what they're doing in many parts of the world. Because the true God is unknown in most of the world. So we're going to declare unto you this unknown, invisible, all-powerful, all-loving, all-caring God who gave us his word. God that made the world, verse 24, and all things therein, seeing that he's Lord of heaven, he's Lord of earth. He can't dwell in the temple made with hands. You got to understand something. Well, if you're standing on Mars Hill, everywhere you look, there's temples. You even got the great temple called the Parthenon, the great temple to Athena. It's right there. And you know what else is there? The temple to the goddess Nike. Right there. Yeah, exactly. It's right there. And then you've got the one over there to the fireman god, and you got the one straight out there to Apollos. I've been there. And you can just see, they got ruins all over the place. You know, all these temples made by hands all over the place. God doesn't live in those little temples. He made heaven and earth. That was a novel concept for these people. Verse 25, guess what? He isn't even worshipped with men's hands. Ooh, that's starting to get into some power there. A little speaking in tongues action, huh? How you worship God properly. Like God needed anything. Seeing he gives to all life, breath, and all things. He's a supplier. He is made of one blood, all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined the times before appointed, the bounds of their habitation, how long these time frames are going to last. these administrations. He knows how long they're going to last. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might fill after him and find him. Though he be not very far from every one of us. God's right here. He's not far from us. For in him we live, we move, and have our being. As certain also of your poets, I've been to poet readings, and they've talked about this, have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold, silver, stone, stocks, bonds, graven by art, man's device. At the times of this ignorance, God just winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Oh, you don't talk about that. Oh, you stepped over the line. Because verse 32 tells us why. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, how do you get salvation today? You have to believe that God raised at least one person from the dead. This guy, Jesus. Oh, look what happened. People are going to mock now. When they got to the resurrection of the dead, the mockers came out. But others said, you know, that sounds kind of interesting. We'll meet again some other time and talk about this matter. You don't ever run into people like this, I'm sure. When you hold forth God's word, do you mean people actually mock you sometimes? Maybe so. Do people say, wow, let's get together again about this? But you know what verse 34 says? However, certain men clave unto him and believed. And you know what? When you speak God's word, it made a lot of people in Jeremiah's time unhappy. They would even come to him and say, Jeremiah, tell us what the Lord wants so we can do it. And when he would tell them, they'd go, oh, you made it up. We're going to do whatever we want. When you hold forth the greatness of God's word, when you tell people that God really raised somebody from the dead, Jesus, and he'll raise others from the dead when he sends his son back, you'll get new spiritual bodies. Do you know what people did? They mocked. They said, hey, I'll get back to you on it, but some will believe. Some will believe. So even if it was one person who believed, was it worth the scorn? Was it worth the effort? Was it worth people exchanging phone numbers with you and giving you the wrong number? Yes, it's always worth it. The angels dance in heaven when one person repents, remember? Verse 34 again. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed. Among those was Dionysius the Areopagite, a politician. Can you believe that? And a woman named Demarius or Doris or Dorcas, it's translated different ways. And others with them. So two leading people and a bunch of other people. You know what they had then? They had enough for a fellowship. They could do manifestations. They could operate the power of God now. And Paul taught him whatever he needed to, and then he left and headed to a little town down the coast called Corinth, about 70 miles away. Now, go to James 1. Hebrews, James. James 21. Wherefore, because of all of this, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. I'm sure that's how you talk to your children. Stop your superfluity of naughtiness. Oh. You have in your program there, the New International Version. Let's read that one. It makes a little bit more sense in your program. James 1:21, New International Version says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. And humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You know what he's telling people? Do God's word. Back to King James. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your butt. Save your soul. Receive with meekness God's word. It's all God's word. Receive it all with meekness. and then believe it and act on it. Don't pick and choose. It's all God's Word. Verse 22 says, be you a doer of the Word. When you receive this Word with meekness, this Word that through the grace and mercy of God that will bring joy into your life, that will bring peace into your life, that will save your soul, do it. Perform it. Act on it. Don't just be a hearer only, deceiving your own selves. But do the Word. Hear the Word to the end of doing the Word. The Word of God has got to take preeminence in our lives. Above everything, hey, come back here. Above everything we do, it needs to be that way. We need to see, if it doesn't take precedent in our life, then man's theories and opinions will. That will take us then to living man's theories and opinions. And if we live on man's word, we're going to manifest spiritual weakness and inability in our lives. Because we're neglecting God's word, we're living off of man's word. If you're not taking the time to read God's word, you're not getting fed properly. Michael, you could probably go a couple weeks without eating, right? Yeah, thank you. That was the answer I wanted. Yeah, right. Why are we taking a couple weeks off from the greatness of reading God's word, getting fed by it? Then we're living off of man's word. Right? If we're not reading it, how do you trust somebody you don't know? How do you trust a God that you haven't taken the time to know and learn about? You're not going to trust that God. You'll trust your own abilities. Take the time to learn about this God. Look at Titus chapter 1. You know what? I hate to break this to you, but you really don't know it all. And you know what? Your friends don't either. You know what? The commentators, the politicians, the doctors don't know it all either. But God does. God's ways are not man's ways. God's ways are higher than man's ways. So the first thing we need to do is receive with meekness God's word. Titus, Timothy, Titus, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Titus 1:9. Holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. So that's the second part. The retain, the holding fast. Do you ever talk to somebody and you can see the words going out the other part of their head? Right through, you know, not only can you see through their head, you see the words you're trying to put in, and they're just right on through. Right on through. Hold fast. Retain something. Holding fast the faithful word as you've been taught. Why? That you may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Because there's a lot of unruly and vain talkers out there. There's a lot of people who are, they think, you know, they got an edge and a learning. God's word, God's word. Hold it fast. Get it in here and hold it fast. Why? So you can do it. So you can do it. All right. So receive with meekness God's word, then hang on to it. Retain it. Look at Philippians 2. Is that the ice cream man? Philippians 2. 16. Philippians 2:16. Receive the word of God with meekness so you can be a doer of the word. Hold fast, retain the word of God so you can do it. And verse 16. Holding forth the word of life. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. That is the third part. Release it. Hold it forth. And do that very apologetic. We're not supposed to be talking about politics or religion, but I really got something I want to tell you about God. No, hold it forth with boldness. With boldness. It saves people lives. You know, did you ever go to a party and there's like, you know, three people there? You told 4,000, but only three people showed up. Wouldn't you prefer to have a lot more people there? Well, when you get to heaven, wouldn't you want to have some friends and relatives and even some enemies, God forbid, you know, there that maybe change their ways because you held forth the word of God? Yes. That's the correct answer. Yes. Thank you. Hold forth the word of God with boldness because it's only the words of life. Only the words alive. Go to back to Acts 18. Acts 18. So receive God's word with boldness. It will bring joy into your life. It will bring peace. God has the answers. He magnified His Word above His name. Acts 18, 24. Hold on to that Word. When you get the Word, hold on to it. And then release it with boldness. And you release it by operating it. You release it by speaking it. Acts 18, 24. There was a certain Jew named Goldschmidt. His name was Apollos. He was born in Alexandria. That's in Virginia. He was an eloquent man. He was mighty in the Scriptures, and he came to Ephesus. Okay, do you think this man has got the right pedigree? Absolutely. Do you think he could potentially be a know-it-all? He could potentially think he was. All right, he was eloquent. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He came to the city of Ephesus. He was instructed in the way of the Lord. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord. Stop. Don't read anymore. All right. Would you approach somebody like that? Even if you had a little bit more insight on something? Or would you let fear stop you? But he only knew the baptism of John. The baptism of John was good, but the baptism of John doesn't get into the power of God. Baptism of John doesn't get everybody into the greatness of what's available in this administration. But he knew the Word to a point. He was diligent on what he knew. He was mighty. He studied the Word. He was spiritually fervent. He was instructed to a point in the ways of the Lord. Verse 26, and he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. With whom, there's a couple simple believers out there, Aquila and Priscilla, who had just spent some time with the Apostle Paul. Now, did the Apostle Paul know a few things? All right, so here's these two guys who had learned some things from Paul. When they heard, they stood up in the middle and accused him and said, "How dare you only teach this amount? There's so much more." No, they kept their mouth shut. They were blessed by the teaching of the day, but they had the opportunity to take him out for chicken dinner afterwards. All right. Verse 27, 26 again. Aquila and Priscilla heard. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. And he said, "How dare you think you know more than me? Don't you know who I am?" No, not at all. He listened. He received the word with meekness. It was once said, it's what you know after you think you know it all, what you learn after you think you know it all, that really makes a difference in your life. So, he listened about how to operate the power of God. He listened when they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Did he receive the word with meekness? Yes, he did. He held fast to that word, and you know what he did? He moved on to another location and taught the new things he learned. Life is full of learning. And when he was, verse 27, when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and publicly he showed by the Scriptures that Jesus now was the Christ. He was no longer teaching the baptism of John. We've moved up into Jesus being the Christ. Jesus being the Messiah. Man, he gave a great, tremendous Old Testament teaching. Now, he could take it into God's ways that were available today. But he received the Word of God with meekness. That's the key. Apollos was a learned man. He received the preached Word. He was willing to correct error and to learn more. And you know what happened? That verse said many people benefited. Many people benefited because he grew in his knowledge about God. He grew in his knowledge of God. The man was meek to receive, but he still operated the word, still the same boldness, and greater things happened. He taught grace now. He taught Jesus was the Messiah. He went to the Scriptures still out of the word. Chapter 19. Chapter 19, verse 8. Now Paul comes to town. He finds a few people who apparently that Apollos had taught, and now he's going to have to take it up a notch.
Verse 8, and when he went into the synagogue, he spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. And when many were hardened, and they believed not, they'd gone into that mocker category. Instead, and also, I should say, they spoke evil of what Paul was teaching, that Jesus Christ was the way, the truth, and the life. So what did Paul do? He departed from them. He separated the disciples. He went across the street into a school that was owned by Tyrannus, and daily he said, "Doors open. What do you want to know? What do you want to hear? What do you want to see? Let's get into the scriptures. Let's talk about Christ. Doors open." And he continued for 2 years, verse 10. 2 years. Boy, wouldn't you want to go to that school? 2 years, day in and day out. Hey, Paul's teaching. What's he teaching? Something he wrote to these people in Ephesus. No, that's Ephesus. That's where they're at. Something he wrote to these people in Corinth. Something he wrote to these people in Thessalonica. Something he wrote to these people in Galatia. This is really revolutionary stuff. Boy, I was so tired of reading about Ezekiel. You ought to hear about this guy Jesus, man. All right. 2 years, 3 months, because he did 3 months in the synagogue before they kicked him out. 2 more years. So that all that dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. You're a traveling salesman coming up from, Cairo. Wasn't Cairo back then, from Memphis. And you drove in and you said, "What's happening in town?" "Oh man, this guy Paul's talking about Jesus. You gotta go. You gotta hear this guy." You pull into the gas station, you go into the Quick Marks, you go, billboards, everybody's talking about it. Not everybody's believing, not everybody's showing up, but everybody's talking about it. And one of the reasons why, verse 11, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. God was confirming the signs. The spoken word was there, but the power of God was there too. So that from Paul's body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and diseases departed from them, and evil spirits went out of them. There were so many signs, miracles, and wonders that he couldn't get to everybody. So he would cough on a handkerchief, or he would bless it, and they would take it. I have a relative that sent me a prayer napkin one time. She asked God who she should send it. I hadn't seen this relative, this cousin, in years. And she asked God, and God said, "Send it to your cousin Jim." And like I said, it was tremendous, because we were all raised Roman Catholic. So it was great to hear that she was a born-again believer and all of that. But that, her preacher said, "Send it to people who, they think need it." I guess I needed it. Anyway. But the point was, it said in 11 special miracles. This isn't the normal practice. And great things were happening, right? Special miracles from the hands of Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs, aprons, and the diseases departed from them. Evil spirits went out of them. Jump down to verse 17. This was known to everybody, Jews and Greeks that dwelt at Ephesus, and great fear, great respect fell on all of them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Not Paul, not the followers. The name of Jesus was magnified. That's where the power is, right? And many that believed came. They confessed. They showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts. Went to, the metaphysical fairs. They burnt their Harry Potter books. Many of them also, which used curious arts, their little pyramids and crystals, brought them their books together and burned them before all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, yesterday, silver was going for $13.50 an ounce. If we have 50,000 1 ounce, troy ounces of them, that's $675,000 worth of the devil's merchandise that was burnt, that was destroyed. They didn't even sell it on eBay. They got rid of it. They brought their curious arts, 50,000 pieces of silver worth. Did their lives change? Yes, to the point of getting rid of things that was costly to them, that they spent money on. They changed their ways. They changed their gods. They allowed the true God's word to prevail in their life. Verse 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed.
The Lord Jesus was magnified. The Word of God was magnified. It prevailed in people's lives so that they cleaned house. They got rid of things that was not no longer needed, a blessing, that brought spiritual problems into their life, into their house. What gets into a person to give things like this up? Well, the Word of God. But somebody's got to preach it. Somebody's got to hold it forth. Somebody's got to know it. Somebody's got to learn it. Something greater than what the world had to offer. It changed the people in Samaria. It changed the people in Athens, or some of them. It changed the people in Ephesus. Colossians 1 is where we'll go to close. Colossians 1. You see, receive God's Word, even if you think you know it all. Change accordingly. Do the Word. Live love. Change gods. Change ways. Get the true God in there. Receive the Word of God with meekness. Retain it. Hold it here, because you'll need it. And learn how to operate all the power of God so you can boldly hold forth God's Word and say, yes, God's Word works. And God will confirm with signs, miracles, and wonders following. Colossians 1:9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. My desire is for everyone to continue to be filled with the knowledge of God's will. What is God's will in your life? The word knowledge is epigenosis. It's not just a mental knowledge, oida. It's a knowledge that will have a powerful effect on you so much that you will live and change accordingly. You'll take it up a notch, as Emerald says. You'll have more wisdom. You'll have more spiritual understanding. You'll know God to the point where God is real in your life. Verse 10 then, that you may walk worthy. That's that third part, releasing it. You're walking worthy of the Lord. Unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Right? When you spend time and effort doing something, it produces fruit. There's a value to it. You're a value now to every good work. And you increase in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering, with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father. Why? Because the Father has made you adequate, made you meet. You are now adequate. You have all the enablements you needed to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. You get the keys to God's neighborhood. You are now part of God's town. You are God's townspeople, talks about Ephesians, Ephesians 2. You now can partake in the inheritance. You now are part of the saints of light. Verse 13, because you have been delivered from the power of darkness. You have been translated or transported into the kingdom of His dear Son. You had gone from death to life because of the greatness of what Christ accomplished on us, because of somebody holding forth God's Word. Wouldn't you like others to join God's neighborhood? There's plenty of empty rooms, lots of great houses still available. But it's up to us then to hold forth the Word of life, receive God's Word, retain God's Word, release God's Word, and enjoy the benefits that it will bring now and for all eternity. So Heavenly Father, we're thankful for Your love. We're thankful for Your kindness. We're thankful that You gave us a Word that never gets outdated. Works today, works tomorrow, as we believe what You've given us. We're thankful, Father, for all that Your Son accomplished, and for You blessing everybody here and giving them the boldness to hold it forth, to change other people's lives as it changed ours. We're grateful for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.